Well, this is week number one, class number one of the course you have all been waiting for. Money! Hallelujah! Actually, it's called Biblical Prosperity. And this is a 2-month course. This is part number one. And in your course objectives, these objectives are good for both 201 and 202. Got to get used to adding that 2 at the beginning. Got in the habit last year of doing the 1, praise the Lord. And so this is 201 and 202. And the objectives are to understand God's plan to prosper the body of Christ and to examine, glory to God, various teachings related to prosperity and discover if they are scripturally sound. Did I bait some hooks last year or what? Glory to God. Credit value. Each of these courses, 201 and 202, have a 3-credit-hour value. The course text is the Midas Touch. And I'll just tell you a little bit about this book along with this course. This course came as a result of, back in April of 2000, the Lord led me to start teaching a series on prosperity. And it was the longest series I've ever taught in my entire life. It ended up being a total of 44 sermons. Well, at the end of that series, it was about 2 weeks later that I got a hold of this book, The Midas Touch. Now, I knew about a year in advance that it was coming out. What happened as far as this book is concerned, just so you have a little bit of history, Kenneth Hagin was writing this book, and he called a meeting of, I'll just phrase it like this, big-time preachers that have in some way, shape, or form affiliated themselves with Kenneth Hagin. I'll give you one example without implying this person was or was not at the meeting. But Kenneth Copeland, as you know, was greatly influenced by Kenneth Hagin's ministry. Okay, so please don't read anything into that. I just use that as an example to help you understand. So Brother Hagin called this meeting. And in this meeting, he let them know this book is coming out, but before it's published, I'm going to give you guys a chance to get it right and to get the greed out of your messages and to preach truth. And he gave them, it was somewhere between 6 months and a year notice about all this. And he went over. He may have given them a copy of the book pre-published. I don't know. Well, anyway, the book came out. And I'll just tell you right now, it has created some real issues in the body of Christ. Some people since this time have essentially cut their ties to Kenneth Hagin. They have re-emphasized what they have been teaching, which you will see exposed in this course and in that book as having nothing to do with God. It's a misinterpretation of Scripture. And you'll understand it by the time we're done. There have been loose references to Brother Hagin and this teaching on some major television programs without actually naming names. I personally know of one preacher who got a hold of the book, read enough of it to know that it was stomping all over the toes of what he enjoyed preaching, and tossed the book aside and couldn't believe. He didn't use gutter language, but he did use some terms to describe the book. Well, anyway, getting back to the course I taught in this book, 2 weeks, it was at least 2 weeks, maybe 2.5 or 3, but it was at least 2. After I finished the series, I got a hold of this book. And quite honestly, I had an idea of what the book might be talking about, but I hadn't seen it. When I got a hold of this book and I read this book, quite honestly, I was stunned, because some of what he says in this book is almost exactly word for word what I covered in that series. And as we go through this, as you read the book and we go through this course, you're going to see this. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is because I want you to understand I didn't read the book and then preach the series. Okay? And I thank God I never saw the book until after the series was finished, because if I had seen the book beforehand, it might have influenced me too much. But everything I shared in the series and everything that you're getting in this course came directly from what I got from the Lord as I was ministering in that particular 44-part series. It just so happens that the book literally parallels. I mean, he phrases some things differently and uses some different terminology, but as far as the overall content, it's the same. And as I said, as we go through this, you'll see it and you'll understand it even more clearly. But I did want to give you a little bit of a background about that so you wouldn't think that, well, anyhow, enough said on that. But you're going to enjoy it. And let me just add this to it. Last year we laid a foundation. Believe it or not, we laid a foundation almost the entire school year for this course. Because if some of the material that we covered last year had not been covered last year, and then we jumped into this, it would be harder for you to grasp. See, my assumption is this. What you heard last year, you didn't just sit here and then go on about your merry way and spend your summer at the pool. That this connected. In other words, you didn't just take all of this for academic purposes. You're here for spiritual growth and development. And so I'm assuming the courses have stayed with you, and what you learned stayed with you. Based upon that, last year helped lay a foundation for this course. As you have figured out by now that in this school we do not go along with the flow of all the traditions that exist in the body of Christ. We go to the Word, we find out what God has to say. And I know that for some of you, some of the beliefs that you had maybe held for so long were challenged. And it wasn't because it was a personal challenge, it was a scriptural challenge. In other words, gee whiz, I've heard it all my life this way, but now all of a sudden I'm hearing something totally different, and yet I can't refute what I'm now seeing in the Word of God. This course is going to be like that. And again, I emphasize to you, don't just take what I say. Don't just take what you see in the book, what you see in the outline. Get in the Word. And now you know the understanding, understand the importance of praying in the Spirit, because He confirms or denies all truth. And the reason again that I'm emphasizing this is because I promise you, as we go through this course, you're going to understand how that a lot of what is taught in the body of Christ on television and maybe even in your own church when it comes to prosperity absolutely does not line up with the Word of God, even though verses are used to substantiate the teaching. So, if some traditional toes are stepped on along the way, please hang in there, because it'll all be cleared up, tied together in a nice package with a pretty little bow by the time this course is over. And I'll lay a little bit of a preface to this. It's very possible that at first, you might not think we're talking a whole lot about prosperity. Believe me, we are. Because we have to lay a foundation that's going to support a prosperity teaching. By the third week in this course, you are going to understand, I think, how that a lot of the teaching that's out there, it's fluff teaching as far as increase and prosperity is concerned. And there's not a foundation of the Word. Because when we get into this and we start dissecting a lot of these teachings, you're going to be shocked at how much you've been misled when it comes to all of this. And let's go on here with the course requirements. Read the textbook in its entirety. Read the book of Proverbs and, praise God, Malachi. And not just chapter 3. The whole book. King James, listening to the Bible on tape or CD or another version, it doesn't count, you know that. Write a 6-page paper that explains the difference between giving and prosperity under the law and giving and prosperity in the body of Christ. Say, well, Brother Martin, I don't know. How do I do that? Guys, this is a 2-month course. You're going to know how to do that by the end of week 6, which is going to give you another 2.5 weeks to get it done, all right? Be sure to check all spelling and grammar, and be sure to follow the guidelines for writing a paper as detailed in the student handbook. Points will be deducted for failure to do both of these things. Last year, you got to slide through a lot of you. This year, it ain't going to happen. You are second-year students. Praise God. It's time to act like it. Glory, hallelujah. And then a final exam will be given at the end of the course. And all questions, please submit them in writing. Now, I know that when you talk about prosperity, it's like the one thing everybody wants to know.
Tell me about tithing, Brother Martin. Tell me about tithing. Do I have to tithe?
Well, what if you do? You know why most people ask that question? It's because they're looking for a way to stop giving. What does it matter if you have to or you don't have to? Why do you want to stop? Because if your intention is to do it regardless, then you don't care if you have to or you don't. Well, we're not going to be talking about tithing right at the beginning, just to let you know. That's going to be on down the road somewhere. Because if you teach about tithing first, without laying a foundation as to why you're saying what you're saying, I guarantee you some folks will run out of here with the wrong thing in mind. And we don't want that now, do we? Well, what happened in this course? I mean, how did all this come about in the series that I taught? Let's think for a moment, all right? Let's just be honest. There are some of you in here tonight, you have been born again and even Spirit-filled for a number of years. You have watched the Christian television programs. You have read the books by the preachers. You have listened to the tapes by the preachers. You've heard so much about prosperity. Let's face it. When it comes to who gets the greatest attendance at their services or their crusades or their revivals or whatever, it's the end time prophecy preachers and the prosperity preachers. Those two right there. Why? Because everybody wants to know, when is Jesus coming back? And everybody wants to know how to get more money. And you're going to have more attendance at those two than you will a healing conference. So we've heard the messages, have we not? And we have heard on television, you know, give and it's going to be given unto you. Press down, shaking together, running over, men are going to give it to your bosom. Yes, Jesus. I want men giving unto my bosom. My bosom, not somebody else's. I want it in my bosom, Jesus. And we've heard sow and you shall reap. We've heard tithe and open the windows of heaven. And we've heard seed time and harvest. And we've heard this and we've heard that. And we've had, if you want to receive, you have to give. And on it goes. Have we not heard those? Now, without raising your hand, how many of you have gone along with those messages? I see the smiles. How many of you heard the messages? All those things plus the hundredfold return stuff. How many of you have gotten your hundredfold return yet? I'm serious about this. We never stop and think about it. Never. Not one of you have ever stopped, and I can pretty well say this, not one of you have ever stopped to think about, I've been given now for 27 years or 15 years, or I've been tithing and offering and giving and sowing and all this other, but I don't yet see a hundredfold return. I don't yet see an 80-fold return. I don't see a 50-fold return. Bless God, if I sat down and put a pencil to it, I probably can't even come up with a 10-fold return. We don't do that though. What do? We're like the donkey following the carrot. I just know, if I keep following this carrot, I'm going to get it. And the farmer up there on the seat, he knows that donkey's never going to get that carrot, but he keeps hanging it out there, because as long as he hangs that carrot out there, just 12 inches in front of that donkey's nose, he knows that donkey is going to take him where he wants to go. Well, who's been following the carrot? And we don't want to talk about that. Who's been following the carrot now, do it. Right along with that, who's been getting the increase? Has it been you? They promised it, didn't they? On TV, didn't they promise it? When you were watching the Money-a-thon, did they not promise you to be debt-free? Especially when they piled it up in a big pile and burned it. Had a big old weenie roast on your debt. Didn't they promise you I'm not asking, didn't they just hint? Didn't they? Some of those preachers stand up and promise you?
Yes, they did.
Promise you. Guess what? I know of one situation, and I won't go in. I'm going to try and be really vague, where one person was told, send in your $2,000 seed offering, and within X number of days, you're going to have, and it didn't happen. And the state attorney general in the particular state where this particular ministry, out of which came this particular promise, is particularly based, the state attorney general is contacted. There are a lot of things, folks, that you don't hear about that go on. If somebody stands on TV and makes you a promise, a guarantee, and it doesn't happen, dangerous ground. Well, how many of you have sent your money into the money-a-thon, and now here it is, 8 years later, the only memory of what you sent in are the ashes of your debt that was burned up? So where's the blessing? Where is it? This is sobering stuff, folks. It flat out is sobering. Because we've been told that certain things work. We've been presented formulas. If you do this, this, and this, you're going to have this increase. These things have been presented to us. And if we're totally honest with ourselves, if we just listen to that little thing on the inside deep in our gut, it's never happened for us the way that it's been told. Ever. Ever. Oh, but Brother Martin, you don't understand. One time somebody walked up to me on the street and gave me $500. All right? Compared to how much you've given over all these years. And that $500 is what you've been promised. Folks, let's get real on this, okay? Come on, let's be serious. What we've heard has not been working. And all the times that we've gone up, listen, tithe or you be cursed. Let's talk about your life the last 10 years, the last 12 years, the last 15 years. Why don't you all just get a, don't do this, but why don't you just get a piece of paper out, write down all the bad things that have happened in your life. I thought the tithe was supposed to protect you from the curse. Nobody wants to talk about that either. Nobody wants to ask these questions. Because if we go to the ones who preach these things and ask the questions, you know what kind of an answer we're going to get?
Well, you're just not believing God. Well, you're just not trusting. Well, you're just not walking in faith. They're good preachers, all right? I think, some of them.
I don't want to hear the excuses. When you stood up and you preached it, you told me, if I give, it's going to be given unto me. If I sowed, I'm going to reap. You told me I'm going to get 100-fold. You told me I'm going to get a 60-fold. You told me I'm going to get the... You told me that you had an anointing. You told me that you had 100-fold anointing on you the night that you preached that message, and that there was an anointing of increase upon you when you preached that message, and that tonight and tonight only, if you will give into this ministry, this anointing is going to be passed on to you and you're going to have the increase. It never came. It never came to me, and it never came to the 50 million other people that were watching you on television when you said that. You say, well, how do you know that? Folks, we know that. We know that we know that. What, I'm the only one out of 50 million that didn't get it? We don't want to talk about this because it brings us up to another question. Actually, it brings us up to more than just one. If it's not working, then what's wrong? Is God holding back on me? If it's not working, which it's not, you know, the way that it's preached, I shouldn't have to sow a seed and then wait 37 years later for my reaping. It's not working. So, it's not working, then what's the problem? Because I am giving. Is the message wrong? Because the Bible says that God can't lie, but yet according to the way it's being preached and according to what I'm seeing in my balance. Something's not right. That's right. Something's not right. Something's wrong. Something's desperately wrong. And I mean no disrespect personally to all these preachers, but guys, again, let's be honest. The only ones that are making out like a bandit are the ones that stand up and preach this and get everybody to send their money into them. It is working for them. It is working for them. They can give a $50,000 offering to their buddy in another state and stand up and preach a message like this, and within a month they'll probably have a $500,000 increase in their ministry. It is working for them. But now let's take it another step further. If that message is true, when I say the message, I'm talking about all the stuff that we hear. If it's true, the way that it's presented to us, then it has to work in every single country on planet Earth. Does it not? Isn't the Word of God, isn't it supposed to be true for everybody? Okay. Therefore, if I take what I'm hearing as far as the prosperity message is concerned, and I apply that to Mozambique, is it going to work? If I go into Albania, if I go down to the rainforests along the Amazon, I mean, is it going to work? The preachers are going to tell you yes, but what if the people I'm preaching this message to have nothing to give? Are you with me on this now? Again, this is something we don't stop to think about. We don't stop to think. The only reason that we think that this message really works, the way it's preached, is because we live in a country that's got so much money, it's easy to preach that kind of a message. But folks, if it's the Word of God and it's truth, it has to work everywhere on planet Earth. It has to work in every country, for every culture, every person, anywhere. It has to work. Now, if it's not working for me, and I have what it takes, meaning I can give, well, God help those people out there that have absolutely nothing. What, they're supposed to give their loincloth as the offering? Give me a break. I mean, that's all they have. So that's something desperately wrong. Desperately wrong. Well, this is what motivated me to start taking a look at these things. So I took the teachings. Tithe, offerings, give, receive, sow, reap, hundredfold. I mean, on and on. All those different things. The major teachings. I went back to Scripture. I looked at the verses that are used. I didn't just look at the verse, but I looked at what led up to the verse, and I looked at what came after the verse, because I wanted to know, is this, what you're using a verse to teach me about increase, I wanted to know, is it right, or have you pulled it out, because the wording of the verse can make for a really good sermon to get money out of my pocket. I want to know. So I went back into Scripture to find out, and I will warn you now. Remember how last year I told you, especially after the second and third course, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power, how I told you that if you start spending more and more time praying in tongues, it's going to be harder and harder to keep listening to all the preachers that you've ever listened to in your life. It's going to be harder and harder to sit under teaching that completely that continually is conflicting with Scripture. Well, this course here is not going to help things at all. Because if you take last year and couple it with this course, you're gonna get to the point to where when you sit in a church service and the offerings are taken and the Scripture is misused for the offering, you're going to sense a very intense grieving of the Holy Spirit like you've never sensed it before. And it's going to be extremely difficult for you to remain under that teaching. I'm just letting you know ahead of time. And it's also going to be difficult for you to continue giving to a ministry that hammers over and over and over again, hammers the people for money through a misuse of God's Word. Not long ago, my wife and I were in a particular service. And let's just put it like this. We didn't give. We didn't put a penny in the offering. And when we get to talking about certain concepts and teachings about prosperity and all, maybe I'll refer to some of what we heard, but you better keep your hearts and your minds open. Be willing to get into the Word. Be prepared to discover that you have actually been taught to be greedy and you didn't know it. And because of the subtle way that so much of the prosperity message has been taught, a spirit of greed has entered in. Now, I'm not saying you're possessed, all right? Don't go off the deep end here on me. The concept, our thoughts, the way we think and believe concerning prosperity. So, again, be like those Berean Christians over in Acts. Study the Scriptures to see if these things be so. And be willing to nail to the cross any wrong belief, any wrong teaching that you've accepted concerning prosperity and increase. Because we are going to talk about these things that I've mentioned. We are going to talk about the giving and sowing, the hundredfold return. We're going to talk about all of these things. We're going to talk about the tithing, the windows of heaven. We're going to dissect so much of this, folks, by the time we're done. Oh, and another thing, as we go through this and you're seeing things in a different light, please use wisdom. Don't run back into your church and try to usurp the authority of your pastor. If your pastor and the entire staff are preaching and teaching wrong, you are not in a position to stir up strife in that church. You're in the position of praying and seeking God. God, do you want me to stay here? God, is this where you truly want me? In spite of all my friends and family and involvement, is this where you want me? That's what you're responsible for doing. Because you're not going to go in a 30-minute meeting with your pastor and change things overnight. It just won't happen. So, with that in mind, page 2 of your syllabus. Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 12. Now, ultimately, prosperity begins not here in Genesis 12, but actually it begins in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And to briefly review that for you, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God creates man, and He gives man dominion over the work of His hands. Psalm chapter 8, this is restated. Now, let's think for a moment. When God created everything, did that include gold? That's an easy question. Did that include gold?
Yes.
Silver?
Yes.
Platinum?
Yes.
And all the rest of the credit cards? Diamonds? I mean, all that kind of stuff, okay? And then he created Adam and said, Adam, you have dominion over the work of my hands. Now, if you just let that sink in, that knowledge alone is going to explain to you the prosperity message. But we don't hear that. God made it, gave dominion to us. Do you understand? If dominion's been given to me, I don't have to go begging for things of value from God. It's already been placed in my hands. It's already mine. Well, that doesn't solve the problem, because if it's mine, where is it? Well, we're going to understand. In Genesis chapter 12, it says, Now the Lord said to Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now let me ask you something. Is that prosperity or not? Well, of course it's prosperity. So let's just say, Genesis aside, for the sake of this teaching, let's just say that this represents a foundation for prosperity. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because Abraham had a sin nature. We were born with a sin nature. It's hard for us to relate mentally. It's hard for us to relate to how Adam was created, isn't it? I mean, it's just tough. We can tend to mentally relate a little bit better to Abraham than we can to Adam. So let's just look at this. God makes this great promise. There's a lot more involved in this than what we're reading here, but this is enough to give us a foundation. Now jump over to Romans chapter 4. If you have a marker, put it in Romans chapter 4 because we'll be there. We'll leave. We'll come back. Do all kinds of neat things. In Romans chapter 4, now, Abraham was promised a family, and he became the father of the Jewish nation. We all understand that. In John chapter 8, and you don't have to turn over there, but you can look at it later on, there's this discourse between Jesus and the religious leaders of the Jews, and they're talking about, we have Abraham as our father, and so forth. And so they recognize that Abraham, in essence, was like their grand ancestor. But Abraham was also an ancestor to Jesus through Mary. I mean, obviously, with God being Jesus' father, Abraham was not on Joseph's side. Are you with me? Well, I mean, he was, but Joseph wasn't his father. We understand that. Now, Abraham was also promised an inheritance. Look at Romans 4:13. It says, for the promise that he, Abraham, should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, right there, that verse alone should answer for you a lot of questions concerning prosperity. The problem is, it doesn't, because we haven't been taught this verse the way that it should be taught. Well, the word world, it's the word cosmos. And to shorten the definition, it means the sum total of the material universe. What does that say to you? The sum total of the material universe. What's in the material universe? Everything. And it says that the promise wasn't just made to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Well, how was Abraham able to receive from God? Jump back up to verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now back up to verse 1. Well, in fact, go ahead and read verses 9 and 10 along with this. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision, meaning Jews only, or upon the uncircumcision, Gentiles also? For we say that faith was reckoned unto Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. In other words, it's telling you Abraham wasn't a Jew. I've heard people talk about Abraham was a Jew. Abraham wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. All right? A lot of people mess up on that. Don't realize that. Well, Abraham, you know, super Jew. He wasn't super Jew. He was super Gentile. It was out of the super Gentile that the Jews became a race. This doesn't go over good with some people. Well, in verse 1, what shall we say then? Let's talk about Abraham, he says. He says, was Abraham justified by works? No, he wasn't justified by works. Because if he had been justified by works, justified for what? Well, we know he wasn't born again. Justified in the eyes of God for everything that God had promised him. Was he justified because of his works? He says, well, no. Because the Scripture tells us that Abraham believed God, and because he believed Him, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now stop there for a moment. In other words, if somebody rewards you, now let's just take that word reward, and let's just use the word reward, bless, pay, give to you, whatever. If somebody gives something to you as a result of your work, then it's not a work or an act of grace. It's because they are indebted to you. Do you see what I'm saying? You go and you put in your, you know, your 8 to 5, and at the end of the week they give you a paycheck. Why do they do that? Because they are indebted to you. You put in the hours, they owe you the money. Now, if the boss were to walk up to you on Monday and say, here's $1,000, and you say, gee, boss, why are you doing this? And the boss says, I just like you. You're an all right guy. You're an all right girl. I just want you to have it. It's like, well, is this like an advance? Oh, no, no. No, you're still going to get your paycheck, your full paycheck. I just want you to have that. The boss was not indebted to you for anything. The boss just decided, act of grace, to give you that $1,000. How many of you ever had that happen before? Nobody. What we get on the job is always a result of debt. The boss is indebted to us, therefore the boss gives us the paycheck. And he says in verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, well, who is he that justifieth the ungodly? Well, obviously we're talking about God here. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on God, God is the one that justifies the ungodly, his faith, whose faith? The faith that believeth, the faith of the person that believeth on God. His faith is counted for righteousness. In verses 9 and 10, he says, is this something that is reserved just for the Jews, or is it available to the Gentiles also? Well, we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Well, how did he get this righteous standing with God? In circumcision or uncircumcision? Or in other words, because he was circumcised, living as a Jew, is one way to put that. Or, surprise, surprise, Jews, did Abraham get blessed even though he wasn't a Jew? It says, his faith, not his circumcision, but his faith. His faith was reckoned to him for righteousness. You say, why is that important? Well, because, do you understand? Circumcision was given as a sign of a covenant, was it not? Abraham believed God, not because he had a cut covenant, but because he believed God. Circumcision came later on, folks. Go back and read the whole story of Abraham and what happened. Abraham received because he trusted God. He could not have received, and you go back and you read, Abraham was blessed. He was rich. He had all kinds of stuff. He couldn't have received through compliance to the law, because the law wasn't given until Moses. Therefore, everything that Abraham had as far as the blessings that God deposited into his life came as a result of the fact he simply trusted God and acted upon God's word. It had nothing to do with compliance to the law. Now look in Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 4. It says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise of none effect. Verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now let's back up here in this. God released his blessings to Abraham because of his grace. Abraham had faith, it tapped God's grace, and the blessings were released to Abraham. It says right here in verse 4 that if it's as a result of works, then it's of debt. In other words, if God said, Abraham, you work, I'll pay you. It had nothing to do then with faith. And it says down here in verse 13, the promise to be heir of the cosmos, some total of the material universe, was not to Abraham or his seed through the law. Do you see this? The blessings had nothing, the ultimate blessings, the end result, the thing that God was after had nothing to do with the law.
Now, this is extremely important when it comes to prosperity. It had nothing to do with compliance to the law, but what did it have to do with? Through the righteousness of faith. See? And he says, verse 14, "For if they which are of the law," the Jews, "if the Jews are the heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect." What does that tell you? That tells you right there that the Jews were not what everybody seems to make them out to be. Now, I'm not speaking bad about the Jews. Don't go getting upset at me. You just look at what it says right here in the Scripture. All right? It says that the end result of what God was looking for, it wasn't to the Jews. God's plan, the goal that He was after, the way that these blessings were going to be given, He never designated that the Jews were going to be the ones who received these blessings, because He says right here, it was not to them which were of the law. Because if that were the case, faith has nothing to do with it. You say, well, what in the world does this mean, Brother Martin? Well, what it means is this. Simply put, God's intention for us when it comes to prosperity is not to do the works of the law, but to trust Him in faith. Because when we trust Him in faith, that's how we begin to receive the manifestations of the blessings that He has in our life. And you can't preach both. You can't preach compliance to the works of the law and trust God, have faith, believe in Jesus. You can't do both. Because if you're trying to do both, you're putting you're the man that's divided. You're double-minded. You're trying to believe two things. One works and the other doesn't. Thing is, we don't know the difference. We've been trained to try and believe both ways, and this is one of the reasons why we're not seeing the blessings come into our lives. It's because we're putting our faith in something that can't produce. Well, let's go on. When the law came, blessings were given through keeping the law. This didn't exist until after the law came. But the inheritance is based totally on righteousness, and righteousness is received through faith in Jesus Christ by God's grace. Over in 2 Corinthians 5:21, you don't have to turn to it, but that talks about Jesus being made sin for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God. Now, leaving your marker here in Romans chapter 4, look over in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of what? All things." Insert the word cosmos if you want to. I mean, it would fit in this. "All things, by whom also He made the worlds." Now turn back over to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Verse 22, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Verse 29, "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Do you see? It completely bypasses the Jewish nation living under the law. And God said, that's not what I intended. The Jews received blessings by keeping the law, but the law is not what I intended for humanity. What I intended for humanity was a change of nature on the inside to conform to the image of Christ. And it's through that relationship with Him, not under the law, that the blessings are manifested in your life. Amen. Let's go ahead and take a 10-minute break, come back, and continue on.